rest onto.
Thank you.
Our scheduled preacher for today is sick, so we have switched Friday and Thursday. So please turn to Friday's chapel for our text for today. It is the very familiar words of Job chapter 19, beginning with verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. There's a federal prison down in Springfield, Missouri, and in that prison is a 79-year-old convict who was caught as a drug smuggler, a drug lord down in South America, and he's serving a life sentence there. There was a 20-year manhunt for him, finally caught him in 1988, and he's just waiting to die in prison. When DAA agents surrounded his house and finally caught him, as he came out with his hands up, he yelled these words, "Don't shoot! I can get out of a prison, but I cannot get out of a tomb." I can get out of a prison, but I cannot get out of a tomb. Well, that expression is going to be virtually irrelevant one way or another because he's going to finally die in a prison as well. Dangerous criminals are often moved every so often, and this man as well has been moved from prison to prison because that minimizes the chance of escape and others trying to get him out. And so, ironically for him, his prison has actually become his very tomb. The only difference is time, and it's just being delayed a little bit. So it'll be interesting to see what prison does he finally die in. Where will he finally die? When it comes to death, it just has no sympathy. Death has no emotion, has no compassion for who you are or where you are in your life. It's willing to wait for you if it has to. It's willing to take you young. The age of Job, when he speaks these words, is unknown to us. We can kind of guess he's probably middle-aged or so. He seems to be at the peak of his financial career when you read about his flocks and herds and how everything was going so well for him. So he was certainly experiencing success. He has adult children who are at an age where they like to party, apparently. So we can kind of get a little bit of an idea of his age. But here he is now, staring death in the face as he speaks these words. And again, death doesn't care how old you are. Think of the Princess of Wales right now, Kate Middleton. The sad news we received in the last few weeks that now she's undergoing chemotherapy for cancer treatment. She's royalty. Death says that's irrelevant. She's the mother of two little children. Death says that doesn't matter. She's only 42. Death says, yeah, so what? She has all the best accommodations around her, probably the best doctors and medical care. But it's possible, we hope and pray not, but it's possible that none of that is going to actually benefit her. This really came close to home for me when I was about 18 years old. One of my classmates had died in a car accident, and I ended up receiving one of his articles of clothing. They were giving them out. And I got one of his t-shirts. I didn't wear it a lot, but I remember I was a sophomore at Bethany wearing that t-shirt. And every time I put it on, it reminded me of just how young you can be when this evil enemy of death comes calling. The great Danish hymn writer Hans Brorsen said it so well, "Death comes by night, he comes by day, and takes his prey most surely. Death doth pursue me all the way." And the fact that it's in your life and mine gets traced all the way back to our first parents, who by their disobedience of God brought this evil enemy into the world that we now have to deal with. I always wonder what it was like for Adam and Eve when they found their son, Abel, and what it was like for them to have the reality of the fall into sin really hit them so hard. Not only the difficulty of losing a child, but to see a dead human body, possibly already rotting and decomposing. And that night, as they probably buried their son, to think of the conversations they maybe had. These were people that had experienced the joy of paradise, the Garden of Eden, the perfect world God had intended and created for man. And now to see this, what have we done? What have we done? I can imagine them saying to each other. And even right now, somewhere in the world, there is still residue of Abel's body rotting in the dirt. Death doesn't care. It swallows up everybody. And it wants you to become, the earth wants you to become part of her. That's why Job says, after my skin is destroyed. That's a nasty thought. So this world really is, when you think about it, one big cemetery. St. Augustine put it this way, "How can we ever expect to find happiness in a land where everything dies? How can we ever expect to be living for the things of this life when ultimately it all is going to die?" Martin Luther once had a very interesting little illustration that he used. He imagined, and you have to use your imagination with this. He imagined a farmer holding some seeds in his hand, about ready to plant them. And he said, imagine that the seed is talking back to the farmer. So the seed is speaking to the farmer that it doesn't want to go into the ground because it's afraid it's going to die. And the farmer knows that the seed is alive. And he knows that once it goes down into the ground, it may be there for a while, but it's ultimately going to bloom and become this wonderful, beautiful plant. And he says this, Luther does, "That's how we must picture ourselves when we are buried. We will come up again and grow into something far better than we were before. When we die in Christ, having faith in him, it doesn't mean that we're dead, but only that we are like seeds planted for the coming summer. A Christian cemetery is not a mound for the dead, but a field full of seeds. They will one day come out of the ground and be more beautiful than ever imagined." Have you ever thought about, and you can see it in our text here too, have you ever thought about how straightforward the Bible can be about death, about your death, our death, my death? It's very blunt and cold about it, right in your face, okay? Now think of it this way. A doctor who truly has the antidote for a deadly disease would be very upfront with you about that disease. And he wouldn't sugarcoat your situation because he knows that he has the antidote to it. So, Scripture does the same thing. Scripture doesn't sugarcoat our death for us. It lays it out right before us in all of its supposedly great horror because Scripture knows it has the wonderful antidote, and that is Christ. As Job says, "My Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth on the last day." When Jesus came to the home at Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Lazarus had been sick for days ahead of time. And you get the sense in that account that Jesus delayed getting there until Lazarus died. Now, why? Well, to put the spotlight on his amazing power over death itself, to impress upon them and all of us through Scripture, "I am the resurrection and the life. And even though we die, yet we will live." Jesus has not come into this world just to heal diseases. Yes, he can do that. But he's really come to get you out of your grave, to show his mastery over your future death. When you have faith in him, that's what you possess. And so, in the dark depth of his suffering, Job is still able to look forward to this. He says, "I know that when my skin is destroyed, in my flesh I will see God with my own eyes." How brightly that doctrine shines when you are in the darkest moments of your life. Job says, "How my heart yearns within me." I want to close with a little story of that took place in Switzerland many years ago. If you were to go to Switzerland, there's a little plot of land, probably about the size of this sanctuary, that has a tiny chapel on it. And even though it's in Switzerland, it's actually owned by another kingdom. It's owned by Belgium. And the reason is that a Belgian queen had died there on vacation on that plot of land while she was in Switzerland. And so the very spot where she died has now been marked with this little chapel. And so the actual location is owned by another kingdom. It's marked with their emblem. As a believer in Christ, the Bible says that you are now part of the royal family of God through your baptism and faith. And wherever you may end up dying in the world, wherever that is, wherever your grave is going to be someday, even if it's in a foreign land, it'll be marked by God as the spot for your future resurrection. The land, the soil, the dirt that will be above you is now owned by a different kingdom, a more powerful, greater kingdom of life. A kingdom that considers your grave to be nothing but a little bed. A kingdom of life and immortality. And the king who owns that kingdom can change you back to a glorified body, as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. Thanks to thee, O Christ victorious. Thanks to thee, O Lord of life. Death hath now no power o'er us. Thou hast conquered in the strife. Amen. And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you delivered your Son for our offenses and raised him again for our justification. We beseech you, grant us your Holy Spirit that he may rule and govern us according to your will. Graciously keep us in the true faith. Defend us from all sins. And after this life, raise us to eternal life through the same, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.